Sorry I'm hacking and coughing this morning. Hopefully it's not too much of a distraction. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Kings 18. 1 Samuel 17. And 1 Kings 18. First Samuel 17 is the chapter of Goliath's defeat by David. What did you see in verse 2? That Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in by the valley of Elah, set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So they're on two mountain sides with a valley in between them and a plain, the plain of Dura, down in that valley. Look in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, another great scene of a showdown. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah is arrayed against 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. And long story as you know, but verse 21 is familiar enough. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They were Fifth Amendment Christians. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you here this morning, and we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, give us our hearts that are willing to hear something described and apply it to our lives, Father. We are reminded that we're in crucial hours of these days, and when it boils down to it, our lives actually are quite frail, quite fragile, and very temporal, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we consider these things, that if there's somebody lost here, you might deal with their hearts about their manifold need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us Christians, may we be reminded of the ground that we've traveled and the ground that we still stand on. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now these texts look like they don't have too much in common. Give me a few minutes here to develop something and you'll see where this fits in. I break away from that thought to say, seemingly out of the clear air, I don't know if you've ever considered the most dangerous places in the world that you could ever live. I would present a few spots to you. May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens would have been the wrong place to be. The magnitude of that blast of Mount St. Helens eruption that Sunday morning was measured not in how many cubic feet or cubic yards was blown into the air, but how many cubic miles was blown away. The eruption column rose to over 80,000 feet in the air. That's over three times the height of Mount Everest. They said that the pyroclastic flow, pyro, fire, clastic, and the idea here is that you have gases and magma and everything, rocks melted down, that pyro that are on fire essentially, that blast of fiery material at first was somewhere around 220 miles an hour. It exceeded at one point, they're certain, 670 miles an hour. Some believe it actually exceeded the speed of sound at one juncture. I wouldn't know. I know that they said that by the time the pyroclastic blast reached human beings somewhere down the hill, some of them, that the temperature of that flow would have been 680 degrees Fahrenheit. There were 57 people that died in that eruption, including a National Geographic photographer and some geologists that were there, of course, studying the pre-eruptions and the shakings and quakings of Mount St. Helens. So that would have been a really dangerous place to be abiding on May 18th of 1980. I present you another possibility. Mount Everest is 29,029 feet tall. Give or take 9 feet. No, I'm just kidding. But above 25,000 feet is something that mountaineers consider the death zone. And the death zone is where oxygen becomes too depleted to support life for any length of time at all. This is called oxygen deprivation or hypoxia. A mountaineer describes hypoxia as being on a treadmill running full force, trying to breathe through a straw. So above 25,000 feet, even for hardened, in-shape mountaineers, the hypoxia is almost overwhelming. They say with hypoxia that the blood thickens, therefore you become more susceptible to heart attacks and strokes. Many climbers suffer from cerebral and pulmonary edema, which is a gathering of fluids into the brain and the lungs. So above 25,000 feet is not a friendly place to be. In fact, you will only live so long. Every man that climbs above 25,000 feet is dead if he stays long enough. By that, not too many hours. There are something like 150 corpses still on Mount Everest above 25,000 feet. If you fall, break a leg above 25,000 feet, you're going to die and stay there because nobody has the strength to help get you down. And so there are 150 corpses of climbers above 25,000 feet on Mount Everest. A pretty dangerous place to be. I wouldn't have wanted to be in Chernobyl, Ukraine on April 26th, 1986. There, a major reactor failure produced 400 times the radioactive material as at Hiroshima. The communist government, the Soviet Union, was trying to cover up the whole issue, but unfortunately for them and fortunately for us, 1,000 kilometers away in Sweden, radioactive alarms went off and they knew something was up. So finally, the Soviet Union had to come clean and admit that there had been a major issue. There was and still is a 30-kilometer exclusion zone still in effect today in Chernobyl. Pretty dangerous place to be. With that, I would present you one other spot that's the subject this morning. I'd like to present you a place called No Man's Land. No Man's Land became popularized in especially World War II, World War I, but mostly World War I, along the Western Front, where the Germans and the Allies were entrenched against each other across France, and sometimes between that, in that area there may have been several hundred yards between the trenches. Sometimes it was as little, actually, as 10 yards between the trenches, the no man's land. No man's land was utterly devastated topography. It was completely destroyed land. It was swept by spotlights, 50-caliber machine guns, snipers. There were corpses of people, dead horses, dead cows. There were derelict artillery pieces out there that had been abandoned after being broken down or exploded. There were artillery shells laying out there that had not been exploded. Life in no man's land was very, very cheap. Something like that was the case in the Civil War, actually. A little different. But there was one battle outside of Cold Harbor as Lee retreated towards Richmond before the Union Army. It was a fighting retreat, obviously. But there was a particular salient that's still called the Mule Shoe because it was U-shaped. And at the Mule Shoe, the fire was so intense that there were literally 16 and 18 inch diameter trees cut down, not by artillery, but by mini bullets. I'm talking about Civil War musket and rifle bullets. Pretty hot place to be, I'd say. Now, Goliath made this text because technically he and David fought in no man's land. You have two forces aligned. In the middle, there is this place where nobody's supposed to go. But Goliath did because he's challenging Israel. Everybody's afraid to go out and see him and face him. So he's actually in no man's land. A few centuries later, when 50 caliber machine guns and artillery and sniper bullets became in effect, then no man's land became a very, very dangerous place to be. Now, that said, let me just say to you that I'm a happy, well-adjusted soul. I'm not a kook. I'm not a whack brain. And I'm not spooky. I have a relatively normal range of relationships. I have a wife and a family and grandkids and friends and, in the past, dogs and cats. Well, we still have cats. But my life is pretty normal. I don't have a bunker. And UFOs don't talk to me through a special headset. I don't hear voices, and I'm not a weirdo. I don't even have potted meat put up against survival times. That said, I am a Bible believer, and I would like to make the case today to you that this life is no man's land. It is one of the most dangerous places, one of the most dangerous exposed ground any mortal soul can abide in, especially if they're lost. You say, well, how do you make that case? Well, that's what this sermon's about, so you're just going to have to listen. But I will say this, did you realize that this place we live has a 100% fatality rate? Nobody gets out alive. Now, excepting Elijah, and he comes back to die. Enoch, of course, Jesus Christ rose, but with those exceptions, this place we live has a 100% fatality rate. My grandmother, despite all odds, is 99 years old today. It's kind of amazing when you stop and put it into perspective. Just rounding the numbers just a little bit. Call her a century old. At a century old, she has lived throughout one of the 60 centuries that the Bible tells us will be man's history. That is, up until the millennium, right? So we're talking about past history up until the millennium will be 60 centuries. 6 days, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, right? 60 centuries. That means that my grandmother has lived 1/60th of all the history of men. That is only 1.6%. Now, that said, that's a long time, but guess what? In spite of the fact that she's lived to be 99, she's still going to die. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, she's still going to die. So that's probably the best you're going to do. 99 or 100 years. How many, statistically, how many folks have lived past 100 years? Nobody does, and even when they do, they still die. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, in no man's land, everybody dies. And there are 10,000 ways to die, both slow and fast. Now, with that said, I want to present to you no man's land this morning. There is application here to both lost and saved, but I want to give you some perspective. First of all, let me examine the element of two great forces. Okay? A man in no man's land is trapped between two monumental, powerful, ponderous forces. You have in 1 Samuel, you have David and Goliath down there on the plain. Meanwhile, there are two armies behind and surrounding them. You have all of Israel and all the Philistines there in battle array, pushing things together. In Cold Harbor in 1864, at the Mule Shoe, there are the ponderous forces of the North, the Union, pursuing the forces of the Southerners, the Confederacy, down the peninsula, down into Richmond. In World War I, you have the trench warfare of the Germans on the east side and the Allies on the western side. They each man the trenches. In between them is no man's land, a very, very dangerous place to be. I'd like to say that no man's land is between two immense forces. I just want to say that those forces are bigger than any one man. Nobody defeats those forces. Those are vast armies. They have vast firepower. They are ponderous. They are monumental. They can afford to lose hundreds and hundreds and thousands of men, and they can still kill you dead. No man matches those forces. No man can stand and say, "Let's arm wrestle. I'll whoop you." No, you won't. I'd like to say that man in no man's land is truly trapped. He's between two forces, and he is, it's way beyond between being in a rock and a hard place. I mean, he is between two ponderous, monumental forces. Now, in World War I, if you were a soldier, there were times that a man did have business in no man's land. A man that was sent out by his commander to reconnoiter and perhaps make it across no man's land in the dark, cut his way through barbed wire, crawl over corpses and through the guts of dead horses. Maybe he could get close enough to hear something they're saying to give us an alarm that they may be attacking soon or whatever, that sort of thing. So there is reconning no man's land. There is also the possibility of sending a small squad across to probe to see if there's a weakness in the enemy's defenses. Okay? So, first of all, for us Christians, we are saved. There may be cause for you to be in no man's land. In fact, as last I checked, we still are in no man's land. If this life is no man's land, I'm going to tell you this, you better be there at the order of your commander. You better be attending to what you're supposed to be attending. And you better know what you're doing, because it's a death trap. Wherever you walk in no man's land, death is literally all around. Hundreds and hundreds of corpses of men within sight. Probably almost as many corpses of dead horses that pulled some of the artillery in World War I. It was not all mechanized in World War I, so it was just a place of absolute horrific death. So the Bible says that spiritually, a man, every man, is born into this life. Job puts it this way, a man is born into trouble as a sparks fly upward, right? Finds himself between these two monumental, ponderous forces. And when you stop and think about it, it's all out of his control, really. I mean, take the average Iowa farm boy that found himself on the front in World War I. He's laying out there at 1:30 in the morning on his belly in septic water, having crawled through the innards of dead horses to get there. He's laying between two corpses of dead men. The stench is horrific. He's got a pair of wire snips in his hand, and he's laying beside the barbed wire. He's going to snip his way through, knowing that if he snips too loud, they're going to light him up with a light, and a sniper's bullet will be in his brain before he can think twice. Okay? And he's there. He's expecting a sniper's bullet at any time. And really, the forces that put him there are beyond him. He had no will to be there. He's drafted in. The political forces and all the forces that brought the conflict to this point, the orders that came down from the commanding officer through the sergeant to send him out to snip the wire, it's all beyond his control. He really can't help what he has to do. Right? Well, so it is that a man is born into this life. He's born into trouble. Boy, the sparks fly upward. And you know the reason he's here? He's here because of forces beyond his control. None of us chose to be born. And the reason you were born into this spiritual no man's land is because of three parties: Adam, Eve, and the devil. Right? The reason you were born dead in trespasses and sins is because of Adam and Eve and the devil. So here you are in no man's land. You're between two tremendous forces. You are between two ends of eternity. You look one way and eternity past stretches out in a vast plain further than the eye can ever possibly see. You look the other way and the eternity future stretches out into an eternal plane where that you never can even imagine or fathom. And here you are on a small little strip of land. And in human history, if you live to be 100 years old, you will have only lived 1.6% of human history. And there's a lot of eternity before and a lot of eternity after. You are between the forces of heaven and hell, literally. Now, you know, some wars, people can argue who's the good guys and who's the bad guys. The Germans certainly didn't feel that Hitler was the bad guy at that point, World War II. We now look back and see that Hitler was the bad guy, right? But there can be no question that there's a good guy and a bad guy. You're between the forces of heaven and hell. I'd like to say that you're between principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're in no man's land. And the fact of the matter is, Job got caught in no man's land, and terrible things happened there. He saw and experienced terrible things. And then the fact is that most men caught in no man's land simply die in the slaughter. They are caught between the jaws of these mighty forces. They're caught between the gears of mighty forces at war, and they're just ground to pieces, and they die and go off into an eternity in hell. If you're lost, I'm telling you right now, this life is no man's land. Nobody escapes it alive. Right? Now, I just want to say this about those forces. One of those forces is God. And I want to say that God is not impersonal. And I want to say that God is not without compassion. I want to say that God has no malevolence towards those being killed in no man's land. I want you to know that God did not start the war. The devil started the war. Right? God is holy. God is loving. God is merciful. God is tender. And by the way, one of those forces, God, does have a purpose for allowing you to have been born in no man's land, which you will never escape unless you go His way. I want to say the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Right? Turn with me, if you would, just to a couple places. Let me read you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Now this is talking to saved people, true enough, but before somebody's saved, God has a purpose for them that you're born here for a reason. And it's not just to be a neurosurgeon or to have the winning fantasy football team. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, all this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened for that, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." Verse 5 says that the reason God made a man was so that man could put off this mortal flesh and go live forever in a tabernacle he prepares. God made you to have eternal life. That's why he made you. That's what he made you for. Yet the Bible says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way, leadeth to destruction." Right? By far, the vast majority of people that ever enter no man's land, this life, die and go to hell. Right? So you have, first of all, this very, very dangerous, to say the least, strip of land that we all are born into. It is between two great forces. I'd like to say there's another element to consider. I'd like you to consider the element of time. Not just the element of two great forces, but time. On Mount Everest, above 25,000 feet, or anywhere else on this world above 25,000 feet, you only have so many minutes and hours to live as long as you're past that point. Your body cannot survive at even a low state of activity for very long above 25,000 feet. Right? Mount St. Helens, 1980, May 18th, Sunday morning. There were geologists and a National Geographic photographer there. They were studying and had been studying for a long time the eruptions and many, many quakes and many tremors and so on that went on Mount St. Helens. I just want to say there was a day, time ran out on May 18th, 1980. Time ran out. Some of those folks there that were killed of the 57 were there for no good reason. They were hikers and tourists that should have known better than to come. Now, two geologists and a National Geographic photographer were there, and supposedly they had business there, but they still were killed. I just want to say there is the element of time. And I want to say that in no man's land, the windows of opportunity to be exposed are very narrow. They say that in World War I, when a group of newbies would arrive to help man the trenches after casualties had taken place and other folks had been carted off, that it was invariable that the new soldiers would arrive to the front and that within mere minutes, many of those soldiers would be dead because they could not quench the curiosity to poke their head up above the parapet and just look around just a little bit, and always the snipers were on hand. And believe it or not, there's a lot of your head exposed by the time your eye gets above the parapet for a sniper. And so over and over again, you had young soldiers told not to that had their heads blown off within mere minutes of arriving at the front. I just want to say, no man's land, the window of opportunity, just mere seconds. To stand and stretch was to risk your life. Now, a recon or a probe of the enemy sent down from high command through the company commander or the sergeant to a small group of men who knew what they were doing, who had covering fire, and who were able to get in quickly and get out, that had the possibility of working. If you're a Christian, I still insist that you live in no man's land, and you better know what you're doing. You better do what you're doing economically, and with as much quickness as you can possibly do it. You need to know what you're doing and how to do it, or you too can be a casualty, right? But my grandmother is 99 years old today. As I said, that's round numbers, 1 century and 60. 1.6% of man's history. And you would have to admit that if you live to be 99 years old, you will have probably gotten all of your time you deserve plus some more, right? So the best you can possibly hope for to survive in this life would be around 99 years or 100 years old. I mean, that's the best you can significantly hope for, realistically hope for. And most of us, not even that, right? Well, I got thinking about that. My grandmother has lived through 1/60th of man's history prior to the millennium that has yet to come, right? 1/60th. Well, that means by that proportion, and I don't expect to live 99 years like Gran has, that would mean that somebody that reaches the front, by that proportion, would have out of 1 minute, 60 seconds, 1 second to possibly expect to have his head up looking around without getting it blown off. But that's generous, because a lot of folks don't live to be 99 years, right? But 1/60th of a minute is 1 second. And 1/60th of an hour is 1 minute. So out of every hour, you can risk being exposed for a minute. Out of 24 hours, you can risk 24 possible. But that's generous, because most people don't live as long as Grant. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Steve? Well, I'm getting at this. I'm 52 years old. I believe Leon Voigt was younger than me. And he died this year. Okay? Most folks don't get 99 years. I'm saying this. You have, being born into this life, a lost man, a lost woman, a fleeting chance, a fleeting shadow of a chance to make the right decision to get out of no man's land. You make a mistake in no man's land and you're dead. And in spiritual terms, you're in hell forever. You were born into this life. You're born in no man's land, the most dangerous ground in the world, between two ponderous, monumental forces. And I mean, you have a sliver, a fraction of time to do the right thing. Now, there's one other thing that I'd have to add into this. And that would be the element of movement, okay? You're between two forces. You only got so much time. If you've only got so much time, and you know that you have a maximum of 1 second in 60, a maximum of 1 minute in 60, a maximum of 24 minutes to be exposed in an entire day of 24 hours, there's one thing you've got to do. You have got to move, man. You cannot stay there. You've got to move. You've got to move. Oh, we love our movies. The great movie scenes. If you go all the way back to the Lone Ranger and whoever else, the fair damsel in distress is tied down on the railroad tracks and here comes the train and the guy is sawing away at the ropes and you know, he's got to move. He's got to move fast or she's going to get crushed and he'll never get to kiss her. The cowboy is in the dead-end canyon, and a flash flood comes. He's got to move, man, when he sees the boulders running in front of the wall of water. He's got to move. He's got to climb high. Move now, now, now. Okay, we'll go more modern. I didn't get much reaction out of that. Indiana Jones in the cave. Hey, man, you've got to move. The boulder's coming down the cave. You've got to move. Luke Skywalker, got to escape the Death Star. Man, you've got to move, 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 right? Now, in this life, there's many false alarms. Because you're 16 or 17 years old, and everybody's inquiring, where are you going for college? Well, I don't know if I'm going to go. Oh, you got to decide what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. You got to come on. You got to move. You got to move. You got to make a decision, right? That's the way people are. You just got a new job. Well, you got to move, man. You got to climb the ladder. You've got to get trained. You got to go to this seminar and that seminar. If you do this and jump through this hoop and kiss this boss's big toe, then you can move up the ladder. You need to move up that ladder quickly. Move, move, move. Nobody's ever satisfied to leave a guy quietly. You're on the highway. No, man, we got to get over. We got to get over. We got to get off on that exit now, now, now. You got to move, move. That's what I do with Joseph. Move, 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 move. You have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Silver is at an all-time low. If you buy into silver now, you too could be rich this time next year. But you've got to move now, 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 right? You too could own 2 bean spreaders for $19.99, but you have to call now. Call now. You got to move. You got to move, man. We have AR-15s on sale for $999 today only. Move now, now, now. You too could own an AR-15 for less than $1,000. There's all that stuff. Obamacare. Sign up. No, no, no. In the meantime, a man's in no man's land. And by proportion, out of every minute, he has 1 second of exposure time he can even possibly afford. Out of 1 hour, 1 minute of exposure time he can possibly afford. And people get awfully casual in no man's land. I don't know if the geologists and the photographer that died on Mount St. Helens, I don't know if they were alarmed or not. I don't know if they had time to be alarmed. I really don't. I just know that there's an element not only of two forces, two great forces, and being between them. And not only the element of time, but the element of movement. You have to move. You cannot be casual. You cannot just sit and allow whatever happens to come upon you. Now, you may have wondered why I took you to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'd like you to go there now for just real quick. See, all that was introduction. Now, the rest of the points of the message come from here. Now, I'm just kidding. Just relax. Like Brother Del Grande says, relax. 1 Kings 18. Now, you have Elijah, the prophet of God, standing here and says something very interesting to these people. He says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, I want you to notice something that I think is kind of neat. First of all, notice between. Somebody's stuck between two things, two forces. How long? The element of time. How long halt? The element of movement. They're stopped. No man's land's a dangerous place. You're between two forces. You don't have long to make a decision, and you have got to move. Right? So here's this Iowa farm boy. Or maybe he's a Minnesota farm boy. Or maybe he's a Texas or Oklahoma farm boy, depending on wherever you want the farm boy to be from. Somebody that is entirely out of his depth. He has been funneled into this war by no real choice of his own. Political forces and international forces he doesn't even understand. He finds himself ordered in the wee hours of the morning out of the trenches to crawl across no man's land. He has now crawled across the corpses of dead cattle, through the guts of disemboweled dead horses. He now lies between two corpses of two fellow soldiers that are dead. The stench is unbelievable. He is laying in a puddle of sewer water, septic water, with a pair of wire snips in his hand, knowing full well that within 30 yards of him, they can hear him as well as he can hear them. And if he snips too loud, the lights come on, the sniper has him, he's a dead man, no matter what he does and no matter how fast he runs, right? Here he lies. I mean, he is doesn't want to be there. Can't believe he is there. It's a nightmare to be there. What he wouldn't give to be somewhere else. Now think about this. Think about the fact that here this very frightened, and rightfully so, a very scared, very vulnerable, very fragile life of a young man lays in no man's land. If the possibility were that by changing his opinion, he could change his entire plight. That by changing his opinion, he would not have to be in this mortal and what we understand to be eternal danger. Just think about that. Think about being in the most dangerous possible circumstance you could ever imagine. Think about camping midway up the side of Mount St. Helens on the Sunday morning of 1980 that it blew. And an instant before it blew, you knew. And by knowing that somehow the capacity of changing your opinion could save your life. Even then. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here, Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" They're between two great forces. There's an element of time. There's an element of action. And while it's not quite opinion, the way we think of opinion as being there being too much cilantro in the guacamole. But by thinking about an opinion as that which you fully, truly believe with all your heart, that you can be in the most dire, mortal, dangerous circumstances imaginable, and that as a man in this life, destined for hell unless something happens very quickly, with the devil against you, with time against you, if you change your opinion, what you truly hold and believe in your heart, that your entire destiny can change and you're no longer in no man's land, at least not exposed. It's a remarkable thought. Those of us that are saved, I mean, we're in no man's land too in that regard. We're not in danger spiritually the way they are, but we are sent occasionally in to probe. We're sent in to reconnoiter, but you've got to know what you're doing. Are you going to lose your life? You got to make sure that everything's in place, all the pieces in place. You have to move in quietly, efficiently, do the deed and get back out. That's what our lot is in this life, if no man's land really is, as I portrayed it this morning. Look, you live in a very dangerous stretch of land, this time you live in. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're already damned. You're already condemned. You're already dead in sins spiritually. All that has to happen, the heart stopped one time. You're gone, you're in hell. It's no man's land. Nobody lives long. If you live 99 years, in the scope of human history, it will be 1 second of every minute. 1 minute of every hour. Just that. You don't have much time. You have got to move. If you're a Christian, you got to know what you're doing. Do you know what you're doing? Really? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know where to go, how to get there, how to get back out? Do you know how to take care of business without being exposed to enemy fire the way that we're portraying here in no man's land? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we've come here this morning and put some thoughts together, Lord, and reflect about some lessons we could learn from undoubtedly one of the most dangerous places that has ever existed on the face of this earth, if as far as exposure is concerned. Pray, Father, it might be edifying to those here. I know mostly folks are saved here this morning. But, Father, may you press upon us the urgency of not only our duty, but we look around and see lost people coming to and fro. Those folks have no idea the land on which they dwell. They have no clue how exposed, how dangerous, how susceptible they are. Pray, Father, you might give us a burden for them and help us in that. I was telling folks in Sunday school, I've been dealing with this Catholic lady. We've been exchanging emails. I've never talked to her personally. She wrote me something a couple months back. It took me a while to get to it. It was lengthy, so I took my time writing back. Since then, we've exchanged a dozen emails, and I'm giving her nothing but Bible, simple things. And she's doing nothing but contesting Bible. Anything that she reads in the Bible, she reads as being pro-Roman Catholic. I've had a difficult time convincing her. In fact, I haven't convinced her. That whether she likes it or not, no matter how religious she is, she's in no man's land. She's going to die and go to hell unless she changes her opinion. By that opinion, I mean by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You don't get faith by listening to the Catholic Church's teaching. You get faith by hearing the Word of God. And it's possible there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ. I hope you'll see your need. You are exposed. Jonathan Edwards portrayed it as a man hung over the fires of hell by a mere thread, by a spider's web. And that web threatening to break every moment. That is literally where you are if you're lost. If you're saved, you actually have some business here in no man's land as long as you're under orders and know what you're doing and know how to get it done. And you get in and you get out and you take care of business. In the name of your commander. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that'd be willing to come and pray and say, you know what? I've been a little casual about this whole war thing. I know the Bible says it's a war, but I've been casual about this. There's no man's land is no place to be casual. You can't stretch. You can't move. You can't sneeze. You can't cough. Or else they know where you're at. They light you up. And a sniper nails you. It's no place for Cain. Father, I pray you might bless the invitation this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way, number 125. 125. Appreciate you being here this morning. Be back at 5:30 tonight for prayer meeting and then service at 6. Hope you can make it. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the morning. Father, you've given us illustrations in life about many good and beautiful things, Lord. At the same time, you've given us the desolate pictures of what lostness can be, and for that matter, a life that is lived outside the will of God. I pray, Father, you'd help us have images of these things that we've described this morning. May it be real to us. And may those of us that are saved here this morning realize the gloriousness of having escaped such a terrible plight. And we're glad that you've done that for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. See you tonight.